Several years ago, we had a little dog named Muffin, and Evelyn's going to show you a picture of Muffin. Muffin was our dog. And one Sunday, Muffin wandered away. Gary was out in the yard working, and somehow he did not know she was out. I don't know if he left the gate open, and maybe I let her out the back, and she went through the gate. We're not really quite sure exactly what happened, but I'm sure it was Gary's fault. And so Muffin wandered away, and it was some time before we even realized she was gone. And by the time we realized she was not in the house, she was long gone. And I could just picture this little dog who would just put her head down and sniff and wander away and not really even notice where she had gone. So, of course, she didn't know how to get back because she was too busy enjoying her freedom and her smells and just following whatever it was. And so I was very, very devastated, picturing my little dog lost and alone and hurt, and who knows what else would happen to the little thing. So for several days, I spent most of my time driving around our neighborhood, looking down alleys, looking in yards, just really expecting to see her dead on the street just any moment. And I had no luck. I put a poster at the entrance of our subdivision. I called Plano Animal Control to see if they had seen my dog. And I just really had no word at all. We had no word back. I put flyers in mailboxes. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but I did it. I was desperate to find my dog. Several days later, I received a phone call from a woman who lived several blocks from us, really at the entrance of our subdivision. She lived in the last house before Parker Road. Now, if you know anything about Plano, Parker Road is an extremely busy road. And she said that she had been out in her yard that Sunday afternoon, and Muffin had come by, headed straight to Parker Road, of course. And she was very disturbed by this. She loved animals and did not want to see our dog hurt. So she wanted to put Muffin in her backyard. Well, apparently she had done this in the past and been stuck with animals, so her husband said, no, you cannot put the dog in our backyard. But her brother was visiting, so her brother put Muffin in his car and he took her home with him to Oklahoma. And she said that 3 days later he was returning and he would bring Muffin back to us, but not to worry because in the meantime she was sleeping in his bed and eating Oreos. So I realized Muffin probably did not want to come home, but she was going to come home. Well, the same searching heart that I had for my dog that would drive around for days crying and searching for the dog is the kind of heart that God has for his children when they have wandered away. God searches for us. God loves us. He has that same kind of heart that desires to bring us home that I had for my little dog, Muffin. But you know, salvation is not only God searching for us. Salvation has another side, and that is that we must choose Him. And these twin truths of salvation involve the fact that God is the one who has to search for us and bring us home, but that we have the responsibility to turn to Him and to come to Him. And these truths have created much confusion through the years if people have tried to understand the two of them. So, of course, I decided to tackle this in our lesson. But we can think of this as two sides of the same coin. Salvation has often been described this way, that on each side is a totally different picture. We have a picture of some English coins up here. We have Queen Elizabeth on one side, and I'm not quite sure what this other one is, but I'm sure it has something to do with Great Britain. You know, I noticed that my nickel has George Washington's portrait on one side, and the other side has a picture of the Capitol. And the thing is, I could describe a nickel by saying it has a picture of George Washington, but I would not have told you the whole truth about a nickel because the Capitol is on the other side. But we can't see them both at the same time. And that's the way salvation is. We've got these twin truths that are both true, but we can't see them all at once. We can focus on one at a time and not try to make them fit together. And so we're going to look at this tonight. We're going to look at our salvation. We're going to think about two sides of the same coin. So let's open our Bibles to Luke 15. We're going to look at a passage that may be one of the most familiar of all Bible stories, even for those who never read their own Bibles. And that's the story of the prodigal son. But as we turn to it, what we see is that it is not given by itself. In the first three verses of chapter 15, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to hear him," speaking of Jesus, "but the Pharisees and experts in the law were complaining, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' So Jesus told them this parable." Now, actually, Jesus told them three different stories, but Luke identifies the three as this parable in the singular, one parable. And I think it's because they're so intertwined together. These stories relate so well together that you don't have the full picture in just one story. You have to look at all three. And as I studied them this week, I realized that we only get the full picture of salvation when we look at all the stories, not just one story. So that's what we're going to do tonight. I think that this is very much like a piece of music that has three movements, if you're familiar with music at all. You really have not heard the whole piece until you hear all three movements, but they're very different sometimes. That's the way this is. We have to study all three movements together so that we can really get God's perspective as well as our perspective on salvation through the balance of the three. So let's read what we'll call the first movement or the first story in this parable, beginning in 15:4. "Which one of you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, would not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go look for the one that is lost until he finds it? Then when he has found it, he places it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Returning home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, telling them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my sheep that was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent." We all love the picture of Jesus the shepherd holding the sheep, because we really all identify with the little lost sheep who has wandered off. And you know, in Isaiah 53:6, we see that we're all like sheep. "All of us had wandered off like sheep. Each of us had strayed off his own path, but the Lord caused the sin of us all to attack him." Just like sheep, we wander off. Just like my little dog Muffin wandered off, that is the way we are. Our tendency is to wander off of God's path, and that's a description of sin. We are sinners because we have wandered off of the path of God. We have strayed from the way that he would have us to go. We are sinners. We are like a little lost sheep who has wandered away from home. And we understand that a sheep who is away from home is vulnerable, because the sheep is no longer under her shepherd's protection. The sheep can eat poisonous plants. The sheep can drink polluted water. The sheep can be killed by predators. The sheep is vulnerable to everything that's out there, and there are many consequences to the sheep being out there alone. And that's what we understand as we think about this particular part of the story, is that we are like the sheep who has wandered away, who is vulnerable to what's out there, and the shepherd is searching for the sheep. I'm going to have Evelyn play us a song now from Michael W. Smith, where you can see our vulnerability as we have wandered off, and we see God calling to us in that state. This is the side of God's perspective of salvation, so we want to hear that. Listen to the words. I tried to write them out, but I couldn't understand all of them. So, and this is actually a song that Cindy gave me. This part of the parable emphasizes the fact that God is seeking us. Just as I searched for my one and only little dog In this story, God is seeking for 1 of 100 sheep. And that 1 in 100 is just as important to him as my one and only little dog was to me. So we learn from this story that in God's side of salvation, that God seeks for us individually. God searches for us individually. He knows us as individuals and is concerned about each and every one of us. God wants to bring us home. Just as Michael W. Smith, God, he's calling. He's calling. He is seeking. He is searching for us to bring us home, where to safety and to salvation. Now, the parable then changes at this point to a picture of a coin from a picture of a shepherd, beginning in verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search thoroughly until she finds it? Then when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. And we see that idea repeated in all three parts of this parable, of the rejoicing over the one sinner. But we're really looking at what God's part in salvation is to bring us to that point where he rejoices over our repentance. Can't you just picture this woman diligently searching and searching and searching in her house until she finds her one coin that she has lost? The coin is valuable to her. It is worth the time that she is spending diligently searching for the coin. Just as I diligently searched for my dog, I did everything I could do diligently searching. God diligently seeks after us as well. He continues diligently and persistently pursuing us. And our church calls us to passionately pursue Jesus, but the truth is he is passionately and diligently pursuing us. He is coming after us. And I'm sure we could take the time tonight for all of you to tell your stories of how God has pursued you and what God has used in your life to pursue you, to diligently seek after you and to pursue you back to himself. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The word here for draw means attracts. It is used of pulling or dragging something. God is pulling at us. He is dragging at us to bring us home to himself. He is not leaving us out there alone. He is seeking us diligently. And if he doesn't do that, we will never come home, because salvation is of him. This is his side of the coin. This is the picture of God's sovereignty and salvation, that he is doing this work to pull us to himself. And if we're paying attention, he continues, even after we have come home to him in the first place, he continues to diligently pull us to himself as we stray and as we wander off. We need God to reach out to us, to seek us as the lost one. We are totally lost out there, and only God can find us and pull us back to himself. So we see, as we think about these first two parts of the parable, that God seeks us individually and that he persistently pursues us. And then the final part of the parable is of the prodigal son. So we'll begin reading in verse 11. Then Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that will belong to me.' So he divided his assets between them. After a few days, the younger son gathered together all that he had and left on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth with a wild lifestyle. Then after he had spent everything, a severe famine took place in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and worked for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to eat the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired workers have food enough to spare, but here I am dying from hunger? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way from home, his father saw him and his heart went out to him. He ran and hugged his son and kissed him. Then his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his slaves, Hurry, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the slaves and asked what was happening. The slave replied, Your brother has returned and your father has killed the fattened calf because he got his son back safe and sound. But the older son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and appealed to him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have worked like a slave for you and I never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me even a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and everything that belongs to me is yours. It was appropriate to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. In this parable, as we think about God's part in salvation, God's side of the coin, so to speak, we see his forgiveness of us. God forgives the undeserving, just as this father forgave totally his undeserving son. He brought his son back and forgave him so much that he restored him to his former position as son in the house. God wants to forgive us. He is seeking for us to come home. And when we do, he isn't reluctant for us to be there. He is throwing his arms around us, totally forgiving us as his undeserving children. He knows what we have done, and he forgives us completely in any way. And, you know, sometimes we think we have to earn God's forgiveness. We have to kind of clean up our acts before we come home to God. And that is opposite of the truth. God is seeking for us, wanting us to come home. God's heart is for us to come home. He forgives us when we're totally undeserving. There's nothing we can do to ever make up for how we have hurt the Father's heart when we wandered away from him. But he forgives us anyway. We can't make up for that. We can't spend our lives trying to make up and saying, maybe I can earn God's favor. It's what he gives us that we don't deserve. He knows that we have been lost and lonely because of our own sins, that we have dealt with consequences because of our own choices and our own stubborn refusal to go God's way, and he forgives us anyway. Now, the reason that we need all these stories to get the full picture is because really, as we think about this third part of the story, it's more about our side of the coin. It's more about our responsibility in salvation. The first two stories really emphasize God's part, God seeking us, God pursuing us, God forgiving. But this story is more about our responsibility, the other side of the coin. God is actively seeking us, but what is our side? What is our part? Look back in this third part of the story, beginning in verse 14. After he had spent everything, a severe famine took place in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and worked for one of the citizens of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to eat the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired workers have food enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. We see that the prodigal son came, it says he came to his senses. He realized his desperate situation. I'm starving here. Why am I staying in this place when I'm starving? We must recognize our desperate situation. That is our responsibility in salvation, to recognize our desperate situation. We have to see ourselves as lost and alone out there. We have to realize where sin has put us, separated from God, lost out there and alone in the world without God's care and protection. And we have to recognize that. You know, Tommy Nelson says that we have to get people lost before they can get saved. And that's what this is talking about. We have to realize how much we need God, that we have sinned against Him and we need His forgiveness. Otherwise, we don't need a Savior and we will never come to Him. We have to realize where we are. We have to recognize our desperate situation. And I think that's the reason we have to be careful with little children who say they want to become Christians, because if they don't really realize why they need a Savior, they just love the stories of Jesus, which is not exactly the same thing. We have to recognize that we are desperate without Him. We are lost out there and totally alone. And then, as we continue in verse 18, I will get up and go to my Father and say to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hard workers. The son humbled himself. He was willing to admit that he was in a desperate situation and that he had put himself there through his own sin. We also must humble ourselves before God and say, I cannot do this. I need you. I am desperate without you. I cannot overcome my sins. I need your forgiveness. I need you to pay for my sins. I cannot do it myself. And then in verse 20, he got up and went to his father. We must also, in a sense, get up. There's action that we have to take. We can't just sit around and think, oh, I'm in a desperate situation. See, this isn't enough. We can't just say I'm in a desperate situation. Well, what do we do about the situation? We turn to God. We must get up. We must go to Him and confess the situation we're in, just as the prodigal son did. There is action that we have to take that we're responsible to take. We must believe. We must trust in Jesus for our sins. We have to do something. And we have to realize that He wants us to step out and come to Him in faith and trust that He will forgive us and that He will accept us and enfold His arms around us as His children and bring us back to the position that we were made to be in, which is a very child of God. It's what we were made to be in the first place. Well, so how do we fit together the truths that God must bring us to salvation, but we've got to come to Him? We don't, and we don't try to do that. We just bow the knee and say, both are taught in your word, over and over and over, usually side by side, just like this. God's sovereignty will be taught, that God is reaching out to us, and if He doesn't, we won't do anything, and that we've got to turn, and we're responsible to do that. We're responsible to come back to Him. So we just look at it as two sides of the coin. We realize if we try to put these two things together, we're going to distort one or the other of them. And so we just accept them both, and we believe that both are true. But why does it matter? I mean, why does it matter in a practical sense that we understand that both of these are true? I believe it matters a lot, because I think what we believe about God and about ourselves affects how we live. I think it's very important that we understand that God had to seek for us. We were lost out there and we could do absolutely nothing. If He doesn't pull at us, if He doesn't attract us, we will stay there and never change. So I'd like to look back at just a little few verses of a passage that Jesus taught earlier in our lesson this week in chapter 14, verse 25. Now large crowds were accompanying Jesus, and turning to them, He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. When we see the side of the coin that shows us that God has done this for us, that we didn't do it, God did it. God in His mercy saved me. Then we respond with love and loyalty toward Him. That's why we have to believe that. Otherwise, we will not love Him as we should. We will not have the loyalty that we should have. When Jesus says that you hate the members of your own family, that is in relationship to Him, because we are so in love with Him and what He's done for us that in comparison, we have love for nobody else. He will be our priority when we realize that God did it all, and I cannot take any credit for the fact that I am a Christian. And it helps us, you know, it helps us not have that Pharisaical attitude that I'm pretty smart because I believed in Jesus, and what's wrong with these other people? Because I can't take any credit for having believed in Jesus. It was God that did it. It was God that opened my eyes, and it was God that drew me to Himself. So we have to believe that. We have to, on our knees, beg for the souls of the people around us. But we also have to see the fact that we have responsibility, that there's another side of the coin. And when we do that, we do pick up our cross and follow Him. We follow Jesus. We're called to action. We don't just sit around in the Christian life and wait for God then to do all this stuff. We have responsibility. There is a side of the coin that tells us we have to act. We have to follow Jesus no matter what that cost us, no matter what that means in our lives. We follow Him. We get up and we share the gospel with people because we're responsible to do that, but we know that God's got to be at work, because it's not because I shared the gospel that somebody believes. It's because God was at work. I can't take the credit for that, but I do need to act because I see that I have responsibility, and that is a side of the coin as well. And so, you know, the question always comes as we think about salvation is, have you come home to Jesus? Have you done your part? Have you responded to His love? Have you seen that He is calling you, that He is searching for you? And most of you, I know, have been Christians for many years, but we begin to wonder even as Christians. We start straying. We start moving away from God's path, and He's still calling, and He's still saying, come home. He is still reaching out to us where we're lost out there on the road, and we need to respond. Evelyn's going to play a CD now. Actually, her nephew is the singer, and it is a song about the prodigal son, and it's about us as well, and it's about the fact that we do respond. We must act. Let's pray. Father, I don't even know that we always realize what a desperate situation we are in without You. But we thank You that when we were lost, You searched for us. We thank You that You care for us individually, just as one out of 100 sheep, one out of millions of people, that You search for us individually, that You seek after us, that You pull us to Yourself. Father, I just thank You for such a great salvation. I thank You for saving our very souls. I thank You that we will live in heaven with You because of what You have done. And I pray that we would respond in love and loyal devotion so much that You are really the priority in our lives. And I pray if in any way any of us have strayed from Your path, that You'll just show us that You're waiting there with open arms to welcome us home.